ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Psalms, and we're in Psalm 65. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. We're in Psalm 65 this morning, and as we come to this, I am keenly aware that this is the new year. And when I think about the new year, I want you to remember something very important. The people of Israel had a lot of celebrations in their calendar. They did. I mean, it was like 7 primary feasts, really, that were really amazing. They would stop sometimes for full weeks to celebrate. We don't really have any week-long, you know, celebrations, but the closest we might have is the one we just came through, because you have Christmas and you have New Year's. These are what we might call our high holy days in America. Most people revel in both of them. In fact, there was a lot of celebrating in Israel. And when you understand that, it kind of puts things into perspective. There are some religious cults and so forth that don't celebrate birthdays. They don't celebrate the holidays and so forth. But we are of those who, you know, thank God for every aspect of this wonderful life that He's given us. And in America, we have a wonderful country. We have a wonderful circumstance. Unlike anything the world has ever seen before, America stands still in the upright position. And we don't know how long that will be. All other empires have come and gone. In the past, it is not without precedence that America's days are numbered, as any nation and people have as their experience as well. For us today, I want to direct you to this psalm because I thought it was a psalm of thanksgiving and a psalm of encouragement to our hearts. And with Mark's really lead in with the song, "Bring Me to the Holy of Holies," this is all about that. Okay? When you look at this psalm, it will do a great deal of good for you to consider the context of the psalm. Psalms are like mini epistles. In fact, in the first verse, it says it's to the chief musician, a psalm and song, which means that it is something that can be read and meditated upon, and it's something that can be sung and reveled in, because there's truth here. The occasion of the psalm is somewhat elusive, but if you look at how it unfolds, you pretty much can bet that it was something that was connected to the Day of Atonement, and then that which follows quickly, the Feast of the Tabernacles. So you have the Day of Atonement and you have the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is important because these are celebrations. And the Bible says this is a psalm and song of David. It was probably written about these times because it has so much to say about the atonement. But the connective for you and me is down in the later part of the chapter. The Bible says, if you look down into it, he says that he crowns, in verse 11, he crowns the year with his goodness. Why is that important for us? Well, because we're looking at the history of last year. And did not God crown our worlds with goodness? We've been blessed. We've been blessed in this country. We've been blessed again. I mean, even in the political arena, we've been seeing some things turning in a way that would be positive. And yet, in recent days, we're kind of looking at the new year. And we're thinking, wait a minute, I'm a little nervous about how things might go. Now, I say that advisedly, because we need to remember that when we come to the end of this past year, 2018, that we have a lot to be thankful for. And because God is on the throne, when we come and put 2019 in the books, I dare say we can be confident that we will be able to rejoice in the Lord even still. No matter what comes, God's on the throne. Nothing's out of control. He rules perfectly. And whatever comes, good or ill on our side, God is working out a plan. And it is a good plan. So I want you to keep your mind around the new year, the older year that's just passed, and put it in the context of these feasts, the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you do that, the Bible says in verse 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." Interesting way of starting this psalm. Well, a couple things that I want you to realize about this to set the context, get your mind further immersed. in the idea of the feasts of Israel? Think about this. You remember, do you not, that Mary was told by an angel she would have a child, right? This was part of the Christmas narrative. We all now have been reminded of it in recent days. But there was also another person that Gabriel came and spoke to as well. And that was Zacharias. Zacharias was the uncle of Mary. Okay, this is going to be the dad of John the Baptist. They were told first, but they were told in an interesting way. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." When it says, "Praise waiteth for thee," think in terms of everybody in the congregation of Israel looking at the temple. They're kind of watching it because now, listen, they just come out of Day of Atonement. Okay, and so what are they looking for? There's some stuff going on down at the tabernacle. Everybody's all kind of focused on what's important here. And what I want you to recognize is that when Zacharias was in there doing his service, the Bible says that when he was doing that service, that the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. So the people wait for you. So you can see the connective to some of the feasts. The Bible says in verse 21 of Luke 1, it says, "And the people waited." It says all the people were praying outside at the time, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long. We know what he was being told. Angel was telling him, "You're going to have a baby." He says, "Well, my wife, she's pretty old, and I'm old, and we're going to have any kids. That ship sailed." And he forgot who he was. He was an Israelite. Remember Abraham and Sarah? We're talking 100 for Abraham, 90 for Sarah, past the age of childbirth. Sarah laughs, says, "I can't have a baby." She hears, overhears that, she laughs. He says, "Why did your wife laugh?" "I didn't laugh." She says, "I didn't laugh." He says, "I'm God, and you did laugh. I heard you." And he says, "Because you laugh, you're going to name your son Laughter. His name will be called Isaac, and the name means laughter." God's dancing on the canvas of human history. Because he can't. But what's the connective? Remember, Zacharias is in his lot. He's in there serving in the temple and he's doing the incense. And Gabriel shows up and all the people are outside waiting. So you get the picture that there's a connective to feasts. And when he was told that he would be able to have a child, one that he had prayed for, "Your prayers have been answered," he was told. He'd been praying for it. Never thought it would happen. You ever done that? Pray for something? You're like, "Well, God will never do this. Well, I'll pray for it anyway." Well, God can answer your prayer. Every prayer is answered. It may be a yes. It may be a no. It may be a wait. But every prayer is heard and every prayer is answered one way or the other. And we just need to submit ourselves. Once we've given God our concerns, He's able to take care of the things we ask for in the right way. But he did not make the connection to Sarah and Abraham. And he should have said, "Well, you said it. I believe it. Look what happened to Abraham. Look what happened to Sarah. We're going to have a kid." He said, "Well, how can this be?" He said, "Because you doubted, you're not going to be able to talk till the baby's born." So for a little over 9 months, his wife got a break, you know, because he wasn't talking. And so they had a baby, and it was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner for Jesus. His birth would be about 6 months after John's. So we see waiting. "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." Now, when you look at the word Zion, you need to understand that the word has real meaning for you and me today, especially. It means the parched place. And then on the other side, it means a sunny place. So it can be taken in either of two ways. But you know, when David is writing, he's a prophet. He's going to wax prophetic in the passage, for sure. But here he's saying that praise waited for thee, O God, not in Jerusalem, but in Zion. This is a parched place. From many people's perspective. Why? Well, because if you think about it, Israel had a wonderful history. It was a couple millennia long where they were being worked with and God was using them. Come 70 AD, they were wiped out completely. Then you get down to the temple. Every stone was pried apart because gold was seeping into the middle of the stones. Jesus prophesied that would happen. 70 AD, Titus of Rome comes and they're throwing babies in the air and catching them on spears. They're ripping women and children apart in the streets. They're taking all of the gold. It wasn't just a conquest. It was a decimation. A parched place. But praise still waited for them from Zion. Because today they're back from 1948 on to this point. They're back. And we praise God as we looked at the parts place that has now become a sunny place. Because it's a place where Jesus is going to return inevitably in, I believe, the near future. But when the psalmist is writing, he says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. For him, it was a sunny place in the context of David's life. He was the first king that really got it right. And subsequently, he saw everything through those glasses. But it also became that parched place that the world would know it by most deliberately. It says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. If you're coming off of the Day of Atonement, that's where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and all the people wait for the high priest to come out, having offered blood for the entire nation upon the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would go in once a year, and he would offer blood for the people, for himself, and all of the people would just go away feeling like this was a big day. This was a big day. The entire nation was atoned for. And so you see the context is kind of huge. You've heard of a scapegoat. That comes directly out of Scripture. They would take a goat and they would take two. One they would slay and the other would confess all their sins on that goat. They'd drive it into the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. All the sins were laid on that goat and it was driven into the wilderness. And that's what Jesus becomes for you and me. He's our scapegoat. All our sins are laid on Him. The beauty of Israel was very profound on so many levels. And so when you see him saying, unto thee shall the vow be performed. You know, you and I sometimes do not understand how grave our sins are. It's when you go to a time of flipping the calendar and you think, you know what? Many people are challenged, right? Make a New Year's resolution. Not a bad idea. Make a New Year's resolution. And some people with the Day of Atonement might have been so prone because they're thinking sins. Well, I got my share. You can lay them on that scapegoat. You know, take mine. Take mine. If somebody came in today and you could literally make a tangible ball and that ball was your burden, that ball was your sin, that ball was the weight that bears you down, that ball represented everything you've done that makes you want to weep when everything gets quiet because that ball is your sin. And if somebody came to church this morning and said, you can take that ball and you can bring it down to the altar. And if you'll leave it here, the Lord Jesus will take care of that. You would be the first to the altar if you have had a rough time of it in recent days. You'd say, man, I need that. The problem is it's not a tangible ball. We don't see it. We don't know what it is that plagues us. But many times we can trace it back to a harsh word or an unkind thought or an impure thought or some behaviors that are embarrassing that if we put them up on a movie screen, we would all be aghast. You see, Jesus takes care of those things. He's the one who can. The Day of Atonement was emblematic of that fact that once and for all, one would come out of the Holy of Holies having atoned for our sins. You know, Jesus, when he died, he ascended, right? He went into the Holy of Holies. We're waiting for him to come out. We're waiting for him to come out. And they only did it once a year because Jesus is only going to do this once. Okay? He went in, he's coming back, and that's going to be a good day when he comes. But we're waiting, just like it says. We're waiting in the sunny place because we walk in the light. Now, I want to suggest to you as I set this up, and hopefully I put you in the room a little bit. You're feeling you're outside the temple. You're seeing what's going on. You're seeing why they're saying what they're saying. Well, this psalm is going to break down for us into two portions. And the first portion is reflection. He's reflecting on all the things that he's been dealing with and his heart's being thrilled with sins being forgiven and all the things that he reflects upon. And then he's going to do some projection. So he's going to do some reflection. Then he's going to do some projection. Like I said, there's some prophetic connectives here that you and I need to be aware of. So he says, praise waiteth for thee. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.